Welcome to Turning Point. This is Mark Larson. I had a chance to ask Dr. David Jeremiah why he chose to teach on the life of John the Baptist in his series on the 30 amazing people in the Bible.
Well, you know, John the Baptist is one of those enigmatic characters who sort of stands in the shadows. And the Bible tells us he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. When I think of John the Baptist, I always think of this thing that he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." We'll understand more about him as we go forward in our study today and tomorrow on this incredible character from the Bible.
Now here's David to introduce his message on John the Baptist.
Right now, I want you to meet the most intriguing person. His name is John the Baptist, and he's our study for today.
You know, a remarkable and a religious phenomenon broke out in the United States in the year 1948. Started in a tent near the Hollywood area of Los Angeles, under the preaching of a young evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. The crowds were a little sparse at the beginning in that tent, but finally certain prominent Hollywood celebrities started to attend the meetings. At first, the press totally ignored all of it, but then some of these well-known names from movie land became involved and were converted. Eventually, some reporters were sent to investigate this strange young preacher who, dressed in pistachio-colored suits, wore flaming red ties, spoke in a southern accent, and had an incredible charisma with those who gathered. This began the great crusades that swept across America in the latter part of the 40s and the early 50s, and continued even up until the recent crusade that was held here in our own city under the ministry of Billy Graham. As it was with Billy the Baptist in 1948, so it was with John the Baptist in the late 20s of the first century. He too was a young man in his early 30s, 6 months older than Jesus. John the Baptist dressed rather strangely. He didn't wear green suits. He wore animal skins. He ate a diet of grasshoppers and wild honey. And at first people came to see John the Baptist by the dozens. And then the crowd began to swell until finally hundreds and thousands of people forsook their cities in Judea and Galilee and went out into the desert to hear this remarkable preacher called John the Baptist. And even though he is one of the most obscure heroes in the New Testament, his profound greatness is evidenced in a little section of scripture in the third chapter of Luke's gospel. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of the Lord came unto John. Now just stop right there. You say, why is that important? Well, it's important because there's not anything like it in all the New Testament. Luke underscores the importance of John's arrival on the scene by mentioning one Roman emperor, one Roman governor, three tetrarchs, and two high priests. It's as if he wants to make the point, this man is important, this is when he arrived, these are all the people who were in office when it happened. Don't forget, you're about to learn of someone you need to know about. Now, throughout his life, John the Baptist, though obscure to us, received testimony from numerous places. It starts with the testimony of Jesus concerning him. I am not aware of anyone else in the scripture that Jesus ever eulogized. But Jesus eulogized John the Baptist on three occasions. For instance, in Matthew 11:11, Jesus calls John the Baptist the greatest man who ever lived. "Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Jesus said, of all the men ever born, John the Baptist was the greatest. I should have called this message, the greatest man who ever lived. According to Jesus, he was the greatest person ever born. Jesus does not qualify this statement. He does not allow conditions to it. He does not explain it. He leaves it out there in bold isolation. This most obscure man of the New Testament, according to Jesus Christ, was the greatest man who ever lived. And I dare say if someone would have asked you, who do you think was the greatest man in all of the New Testament? John the Baptist wouldn't have been on your A list. He would have been clear down at the bottom. We would have started with Paul, Peter, and some of the other disciples. But the Bible says, according to Jesus, John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. But Jesus isn't finished. On another occasion, Jesus eulogized John the Baptist and called him not only the greatest man who ever lived, but the greatest prophet who ever lived. Over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28, Jesus is speaking and he says, "For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, yet he's least in the kingdom of God, who's greater than he." Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man who ever lived. Now he says he was the greatest prophet who ever lived. And I think back over the Old Testament to the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the great men of God that we're so aware of. And Jesus puts them all over here and says, but John the Baptist was the greatest of all of the prophets. On another occasion, when Jesus was speaking about John the Baptist, over in John chapter 5 and verse 35, he refers to him as a burning and a shining lamp. He says he was that burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Now that's a very interesting statement that Jesus makes, because the word burning lamp is the word in the Greek language which we would translate, he was a wick. Now you say, what does that mean? Well, a wick only exists to be consumed. John the Baptist was a burning and shining light who lived only for the purpose of consuming himself to tell others about the light, who was Jesus. He was the most obscure man in the New Testament as far as being a hero, yet one of the most important roles that was ever played by any man. John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for Jesus to come before the masses. Jesus was the light, but John the Baptist allowed himself to be consumed as the messenger of that light. So just stop for a moment and take a deep breath and realize this most obscure hero of the Bible was three times eulogized by Jesus. He was the greatest man ever born, the greatest prophet ever born, and he was a burning and shining light for the Lord. Well, let's go to the second round of witnesses, the testimony of the multitudes concerning John the Baptist. The multitudes had a very interesting appraisal of John the Baptist. It's recorded for us in one terse statement in John 10:41. It says, "Then many came to him and they said," listen to this, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about Jesus were true." Now, we're all advancing in age, and I'm along with you. I've never given any thought to a tombstone. I don't have one. I haven't bought one. But if I had to create an epitaph for my tombstone, I wouldn't mind this one. "He did no miracles, but everything he said about Jesus was true." Wow. I'm going to write that one down. I'm going to hold that back. "He did no miracles, but everything that he said about Jesus was true." That's what the people said about John the Baptist. Thirdly, the Bible speaks of John the Baptist, and in some detail, even though not as much as you would hear about someone else who would be a more popular figure. The birth of John the Baptist was very special. The Bible records the details of it in Luke chapter 1 and following. The Bible tells us that John was born to godly parents. In fact, in Luke 1:6, it says they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. That's quite a statement about godly parents, is it not? They were righteous before God, and they walked in all the commandments. They were obedient men and women. His mother was Elizabeth. His father was Zacharias. Now, the details of how John came into the world are recorded for us in the first chapter of Luke, beginning at verse 7, and it reads just wonderfully like the story that it is. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, that Zacharias' lot fell to burn incense, and he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Zacharias, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Zacharias, do not be afraid, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." Now, that's a wonderful story. Until you add this dimension, that at this particular time, Zacharias and Elizabeth were way past the time of having children. Elizabeth was old. I don't know when they had stopped praying for a baby. Maybe they prayed for a miracle. But here is John's father, Zacharias, carrying out his priestly role. And the angel appears to him and says, "Okay, we heard you up there. You're going to have a baby." And I wonder if he didn't say, "Say what?" I know he didn't believe the angel because the Bible tells us that. The Bible says that when Zacharias was told that the prayer they had prayed in order to have a child was answered by the Lord, Zacharias didn't believe it. In fact, if you continue to read in the scripture in verse 20, because he did not believe what the angel said, he was told, "Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which were fulfilled in their own time." Now, let me ask you a question here, class. When was the last time you didn't talk for 9 months? I'd have a hard time with that. I mean, a preacher lives to talk, right? But the Bible says that Zacharias was told by the angel that because he didn't believe God would do what he had asked him to do, he and his wife had asked him to do, that for 9 months while she went through her pregnancy, every time he tried to speak, nothing came out. And I have to believe that every time Zacharias forgot that he couldn't speak and tried to speak, he was reminded of his unbelief. And when John the Baptist was finally born, you can tell Zacharias had a whole lot of pent-up stuff he wanted to say. And it's all out there in the scripture. He gives this great speech about his son, and in one verse he captures the whole tenure of John's life. In chapter 1 of Luke and verse 76, he says this, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." That is really a summary statement of John the Baptist. That's what he was. He was strong in spirit, and he was the son of the highest. That's his birth. We don't know very much about his youth. It only tells us one thing about his youth. It's one verse, and that's verse 80 in Luke 1. "The child grew, became strong in spirit, was in the deserts until the day of his appearance to Israel." He grew, he became strong, and he stayed in the desert until he was to appear. That's his birth and his youth. But I want to tell you a little bit about his ministry and give you a little summary of John the Baptist's life, who he was and what he was like. First of all, he was a spirit-filled man. The Bible tells us in Luke 1:15, "He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." John the Baptist was a disciplined, spirit-filled, holy man of God. He was a Nazarite. He avoided anything that would violate the Nazarite vow, and he avoided publicity and rejected any temptations to claim for himself something that was not true. He was spirit-filled. Now, I have to be honest and tell you, he was not only a spirit-filled man, he was a strange man. The Bible tells us in Matthew 3:4, "Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." Some of you might say, "Well, he sounds like some of the people I know." A.W. Tozier, the great teacher of another generation, said, actually, John the Baptist would never have fit into the contemporary religious scene in our day. Never. He didn't keep his suit pressed. He said, something tells me that John the Baptist would never quote beautiful passages from the poets. He was a different kind of person. He was a strange man. He was spirit-filled. He was unique and strange. But I want you to know that he was also a strong man. Strong in the sense of his inward courage. The best way I can say it, he was a gutsy man. He didn't care what he had to say or who there was to listen to it. He let it all hang out. He said what needed to be said. I'll give you two illustrations. When John was preaching out in the desert and the word got back to the religious circles that this great movement was taking place, of course, there were a lot of looky-loos. You know, they're going to go find out what this is all about. Curiosity. What's this happening here? And the Bible says that the Pharisees decided to go and check out John's operation. Now, the Pharisees, you probably can get the impression that though being a Pharisee wasn't a bad thing, there were a lot of bad Pharisees. And we even have carried that term over in a bad way. Somebody who's Pharisaical is not genuine. And the Pharisees weren't genuine in this situation. They went out just to see the excitement. And when they got out there to the desert where John was preaching, he addressed them, and the words that he spoke to them are recorded for us in Matthew 3:7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the wrath to come?" Now, how many know what a viper is? So what did John call them? He called them a bunch of snakes. He said, "You bunch of snakes? What are you coming out here for? Are you just coming out here to check this out? Who told you to flee from the wrath of God?" Now, he didn't get that from Dale Carnegie's book on how to win friends and influence people, I promise you. That's not the way you build consensus among your brothers. On another occasion, John marched right into the very palace itself. And there in the presence of an adulterous king who was having an affair with his brother's wife, John walked in, and let me tell you how this is, Matthew 14:3-4. "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" Now, I guess it sort of happened like this. John the Baptist went into the palace, and when he walked into the palace, he saw what was happening. Here's Herod Antipas having an affair with Philip's wife. John didn't say, "Good morning, King. Long live the King." He looked at the situation and he pointed his bony finger at him and he said, "What you're doing is sin. You have no right to be with that woman. She is not your wife. It is not lawful for you to be living in an adulterous affair." Now, he's just talking to the most powerful person in the world. You say, "John, don't you care anything about your life?" And the scripture says that on a later occasion, the daughter of Herodias was dancing before Herod. And she must have put on a great show because the Bible says it pleased him. And he was so pleased that he asked this girl what she wanted. And she'd already been prompted by her mother, Herodias. She said, "I want John the Baptist's head." And Herod sent to prison where John was and had him beheaded. John's little sermon to the king and his lover cost him his life. And someone has said, "This is the first time a Baptist preacher lost his head over dancing." And I'll let you think about that one for a while. He was a spirit-filled man. He was a strange man. He was a strong man. And he was a successful man. This is the thing. I don't want you to miss, men and women. We're talking about a man who is going to submit himself to one of the lowest tasks of all. Yet he was not somebody who was brought in from the circumference of the circle. He was at the very center of what was happening in religious life in that day. It says in Matthew 3:5-6 that Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around the Jordan, all of them went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sin. John the Baptist was a successful man. So we have the testimony of Jesus about him, and the testimony of the multitudes about him, and the testimony of the Bible about him. But here's an interesting thought. Let me give you a little testimony on the part of Herod about John the Baptist, the man who killed him. Let me tell you what he thought about John the Baptist. In sort of a backward way, we can see this. After John the Baptist died, while Herod was still on the throne, Jesus began his ministry. If you study the Bible, you know that John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' ministry overlapped for a period of time. You can read about that over in the third chapter of John. But after John dies, Jesus is just getting launched in his ministry. And the Bible tells us that when this happened, well, let me just read it to you from Mark chapter 6, verses 14 and following. Now, King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known. And he said, listen to this, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, oh no, it's Elijah. And others said, it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard about Jesus, he said, this is John whom I beheaded, and he's been raised from the dead.
Boy, I love it when we can stop our story in a place like this, because I know it's going to make you want to listen tomorrow for the rest of the story. This is Turning Point. We're studying 30 amazing people in the Bible, honoring 30 years of ministry here on Turning Point, and we're right in the middle of a discussion about John the Baptist, and we'll come back to finish it up tomorrow. And by the way, on Thursday and Friday, we're going to talk about Mary Magdalene, again, one of the mysterious people of the Bible, one of the most amazing people of the Bible, as we continue our journey through 30 amazing people in the Bible here on Turning Point. God loves you. He always has. He always will. Have a great day. We'll see you right here tomorrow for the next edition of Turning Point.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue the series 30 Amazing People in the Bible on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.